There were two young men were fishing above a low dam on a river near their hometown. As they were concentrating on catching fish, they were unaware that they had drifted until they were not far from the water flowing over the dam. When they realized their situation, the current near the dam had become so powerful for them to keep their boat from going over in that situation. They realized that it might be too late. Below the dam, the water was dashing with strong force over great boulders and through crevices in the rocks. Caught by the swirling waters under the rocks, they never came to the surface as their boat went over the dam. After days of relentless searching, the divers finally found one body, and then 2 or 3 days later, they found the other. What a tragedy. What a horrible tragedy for the families, for the individuals, and for their families. There was a danger that they did not recognize, and that was the danger of drifting. In Hebrews 2, if you will turn to Hebrews 2 and verse 1 and verse 3, we get an exhortation in the Hebrews. We think it may have been Paul, of course, but it's possible it was someone else. In chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." Verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" Yes, this message came from people that actually heard Jesus Christ in the flesh. It says we must give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. And he begins to reminisce about those in chapter 1 of Hebrews. We find a warning against drifting. It's not uncommon for Christians to also be caught up in drifting. And we are drifting, we may be headed towards destruction. So the question would be, are we drifting? Would you know if you were drifting? Things we should know about drifting are that drifting requires no effort. No effort at all. We just stop paddling or spend our time fishing and not looking at the circumstances. And then a boat will begin to drift. The same is true of Christians, we are told. It's an unconscious process, this drifting. It's possible to drift unaware, completely unaware. In a boat, you have the currents that are you don't even notice. You can't see waves necessarily or anything that's actually moving the boat. They're under the surface. Well, the same is true in the spiritual realm. Many individual Christians have slowly drifted away. We've seen in our fellowships that that has happened. Not everyone who's not with us has drifted away by any means, but some have, and it's a dangerous situation. You know, churches also can drift away, entire churches, or the church as a whole can drift. And we'll discuss that a little bit later. One day they find themselves removed from the scriptures. That's how it happens. And you never drift upstream. When you drift, you're going to be going downstream, and maybe faster and faster. One day, they or we could find ourselves removed from what the scriptures say. Faithfulness to the Lord is like paddling upstream. We've got to paddle hard. We've got to work at it. You must continue to grow, or else you may drift downstream. The moment you stop growing, you start going backwards. And the speed of going downstream only increases. The danger increases with the speed of the drift, and that's when we can fall into real trouble. When you can hear the noise of the waterfall, it's too late. It may be too late. It could be too late. When we lose sight of Jesus Christ, it's more difficult to discern that we are drifting. Jesus is the anchor. Without him, we could be involved in drifting. Our title today is Warning, Danger Ahead. Warning, Danger Ahead. I'd like to talk about drifting, but also about currents, about slipping, about riptides, and undertow. So let's take a little bit of a closer look about drifting. We see in Hebrews 1 verse 2 that message should give each Christian pause to reflect on, honestly, what impact the words of Jesus Christ that we read in the Scripture actually have on our lives. Are these words active and relative, an essential part of what controls our life each and every day? Or are Christ's teachings just something we dust off to come to church and then right back into the stream of the world? He says, pay more careful attention. The exhortation is to pay more careful attention to the things said by the Son of God. Oftentimes, it involves losing sight of the majesty and the glory of God. We lose sight of his holiness and his purity. We forget. When we lose sight of his power and we lose sight of his strength, you're not acknowledging what it talks about in Hebrews 1 and about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a sacrifice for all of us. He is key to our salvation. In Psalms 47, verse 2, it says, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." Yeah, we have to acknowledge that God is king over all the earth. In Psalm 95, verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all other," lower caste G's, gods. If we think about the book of Hebrews, I'd like to give a little background. The writer of Hebrews exhorts all of us to go on to perfection. His appeal is based on the superiority of Christ over the Judaic system. Christ is better than the angels, for they worship him. He is better than Moses, for he created them. He is better than the Aaronic priesthood, for his sacrifice was once for all time. He is better than the law, for he mediates a better covenant. In short, there is more to be gained in Christ than to be lost in Judaism. One of the problems with the Hebrews is they were thinking of drifting back into Judaism. So that's what is being discussed here. The warning also comes in verse 3. If you don't do this, if you don't acknowledge and look back on the work of Jesus Christ, a subtle and gradual but untimely, powerful loss is going to occur to you. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So it refers back to those that actually were with Christ. This phrase, lest we drift away, can also mean slipping away. And it's recorded that way in other texts. It means you can slip away in the sense of you can just that all this knowledge about Jesus Christ can just evaporate. If a believer does not give heed to the truth of Christ's gospel, it just might vanish into thin air. The shock comes when one returns to the faith after drifting, and he needs to find God quickly because he's going over the dam. Unfortunately, that faith could have evaporated. The phrase was also understood to mean leaking. Now, what would that be, leaking? The implication here is that the truth of the gospel of Christ is contained in a faulty container. Well, what would that be? That's us. We're the faulty container. Truth can leak out of us. Truth can leak away. Especially if our mind is sloppy and we lack discipline. The description of drifting, as we began this message, with a mental image of a boat adrift on the water. It has no course. It has no power. It has no anchor. It's completely at the mercy of outside forces. Outside forces. Drifting is literally going with the flow. Yeah, the flow taking you downstream, taking you over the dam, possibly. It also elicits, if it feels good, that's okay. If it feels good, do it. It also is described as following the crowd. Crowd's always going the right way, right? We know that's not the case. Following the crowd. Drifting means there's nothing guiding you, nothing focused, and nothing controlling your life. That's the extent of true drifting that leads you away from Christ. The Bible tells us that it develops when we don't pay attention of what we're doing. We just don't pay attention. Naturally, we would like to wake up the moment we begin drifting and say, whoa, what am I doing? What am I doing? This is wrong. I'm not thinking straight. But that doesn't always happen. Nobody makes a conscious decision to backslide and to drift off. You don't make that decision. Oh yeah, I'm going to backslide today. I'm starting early and that's the end of my work with the church. I think I'll just stay home this week. Got other things to do. But we can't become careless of the things of God and the ways of God and the truth of God. We just can't become careless with those things. What are the landmarks that we can use? Well, I think the obvious landmark we can use is the Word of God, the Bible. God's Word, that's what we can use as a landmark. When we've drifted, we'll lose our love for the Word. That will be what is very commonly happening when you're drifting. You'll lose the love of the Word. You lose that passion, the passion for God's Word, which is like taking up this admonition to read the Bible in 1 year. It's a wonderful thing to do to keep you focused and to keep you in the Word. You know, we can kind of sense when our relationship, you know, starts to go downhill. And our relationship with God, His Holy Spirit, is going to become pretty silent. We're not going to have that guidance of the Holy Spirit anymore as you drift away. No one sets out to drift. That's not usually a goal. The danger in drifting asks us this question. If all of this is true, how we will escape such a great salvation? In a boat, the danger of drifting is the rocks, the bottom, the bank, rushing waters, storms, and much more. In our personal lives, all of those things come to play, metaphorically. God uses a lot of methods to bring us back, but we have to be paying attention, or else we won't notice. Those could be blessings, but they can also be tests and hardships to get our attention, because God wants to get our attention and drag us back. We must watch out for drifting in our everyday lives as well. It's dangerous. Have you ever become so distracted while driving a car that you drifted into the other lane? How many have done that? I would say if you've been driving very much at all, you've been in this situation. So we become distracted. And I happen to be easily distracted by beautiful things passing on the side of the highway. But that's not a good idea to take your eye off the road. Now, of course, a lot of the highways, they've got that rumble strip there. You know, you get up and it's a wake-up call. Okay, you've drifted too far over the side, the edge of the road. I have another rumble strip in my car usually when I'm driving, and it's my wife yelling, "Scott!" That gets my attention pretty quick. I do love to watch the scenery. But that's so dangerous. We know that if you drive off the edge of a road, oftentimes the correction to get back on the road will send your car rolling multiple times, and usually winds up with serious injuries or death. We know that when people drift entirely into the next lane and meet someone head on, that that's a horrible situation that usually leads to multiple deaths. So drifting, even personally, in your everyday life, is not a good idea. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous. Those rumble strips are there for a reason. And most of us, we'll heed those. We'll jump right back in the lane. But if you go over the middle stripe and you're not watching, you're very likely going to wind up in a collision at some point in time in your life. How about drifting in marriages? Have you ever had anyone say, "I don't know what happened. We just drifted apart. We just drifted apart. It happens. People do drift apart. Sometimes it's a conscious effort to wreck a marriage in some way. But we can't go through a marriage drifting along either. You know, the communication between the spouses are so important. We hate to see that that happens to some people. And then others, 50, 55, 60 years of marriage, not all bliss every day, of course, but they make it work. They work to make it work. And they don't allow their relationship to drift apart. And it's the same with our spiritual life. We have to work to make it work. We have to be in constant contact with God. You know, churches drift as well, and we'll go back to that in a few minutes. Even the New Testament churches, we'll find a little later that they were involved in drifting. Churches usually start out, everyone is so enthusiastic, the people are on fire. But then gradually, the fire burns down. And this is not true of our congregation, I can actually say. But sometimes, even in other fellowships, we find that the fire begins to go out. I was involved in a couple of personal lessons involving drifting. These are lessons that have had an impact on my life, you know, since they occurred. Both as a physical event and as a spiritual event, you know, to acknowledge what can happen when you're not paying attention. My wife and I were in Hawaii. We were on the Kaanapali coast, or the Kaanapali coast. I was out snorkeling, and my wife was near the shore, you know, just barely in the water. I decided to go out snorkeling. We were in a cove, nice, beautiful little cove. And it had a coral reef, and that's where we were supposed to snorkel. The fish were fantastic, looking at all the varieties of fish, the beauty, and then you lose track of time and you lose track of where you are. I wound up drifting about 200 yards away from the cove out to a point. Now, we had been warned about the point. Don't go out to the point because that's where the sharks like to hang out. Unfortunately, I looked up after arriving out on the point where the water is deeper, and I was so immediately scared. I had drifted and not paid attention to where I was. And now I was in what they would consider shark water. Immediately, I questioned how close to God am I that God will save me out here where I'm not supposed to be. I was so scared. I've always been petrified of sharks. I was praying, God, please take me back to shore. I'm through drifting. So it may depend how close we are to God at those moments. It just could. Another instance, we were at Red Sand Beach in Hana, in Hawaii. Once again, snorkeling. Love to snorkel. We were in a small cove called Red Sand Beach. Beautiful little cove with a cliff on one side that was about, you know, 60 feet tall. and this red sand and a little coral reef right close in to the cove. But my snorkeling was getting the better of me, and I drifted. I drifted way out around the cove to the face of the cliff. It's a beautiful cliff. And we're, you know, my brother-in-law, Tom, was there with me, and we were snorkeling together. And we're looking at the down, straight down off of the cliff. It was about 50 feet deep, and it was clear as a bell. And you could see the sharks, you know, swimming around on the bottom. We didn't, dumb Texans, we didn't think anything of that. That didn't bother us. But the front of the cliff was about 60 feet over our head. It turned out that there were caves into the cliff underneath the surface of the water. We weren't really watching for sharks except the ones on the bottom. Suddenly, a shark came out of one of these caves and came right in between Tom and I. I screamed to Tom, "Shark!" as loud as I could. And I thought at that moment, this is it. You've done one too many dumb things. And now you will pay by being shark bait. Prayed all the way back to shore, swimming as fast as I could. And my brother-in-law decided he could not make it back into the cove. The shark had kind of cut us in two apart. And every stroke that I made, I felt as if a shark was going to be on my leg, taking a big chomp. Tom was so afraid of the shark at that point, he rode a big wave into the cliff. And he looked like a gecko, you know, sticking on the wall. He just climbed onto the cliff. Unfortunately, he had some barnacles, and he was bleeding. So he was not going back in the water under any circumstances. He had to wind up climbing that cliff. It took a couple of hours, and he was finally rescued. He was able to maneuver it. It was just almost an impossible situation. But there's a situation where just callously drifting where you should not be was very dangerous and could have cost, you know, someone a leg or worse. God is watching, and He knows exactly His relationship with you and with me. And we better hope we're in good shape with the Lord at those moments. We don't want to be drifting. And we don't want to put God in a situation where He's constantly rescuing us. So drifting is dangerous, especially spiritually, when we drift spiritually. You know, currents have a lot to do with drifting as well. And we always fight the currents of this world. The world and how the world operates is a current. It's a current, and it's not going the direction that pleases God. The currents of this world represent Satan's way. The way of the world and its influence. It's a current. It's all about temptation and compromise. Some fall in love with the world and they forsake Christ. Dumas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. Unfaithfulness, being not faithful to our calling. That's where the current leads. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. It It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The world is full, and the current is filled with deceitfulness of sin. To compromise, that's part of what the current will have you doing, compromising. We have to be PC in this world. We've got to be politically correct, even if there's some politically correct things that are okay. There are many, many, many more that are not. All the adages, just go with the flow. That's what the current is telling you. Go with the flow. Go along to get along. We can't be those people. We can't be those people carried by that current. As believers, we know that God is true and He always means what He says. When the choice comes to choosing God or drifting with the current, we must always choose God. Even if it means going against all the cultural norms that we're aware of. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." That's what we can look forward to, living forever, if we can forsake the world. Paul had described some who were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Sometimes when we get spiritually adrift, we've lost that love of the Father and of Jesus Christ our Savior, and we've begun to cuddle up to the world and its way of doing things. Of course, the remedy for drifting is to keep rowing. Keep rowing, keep paddling. Fight the current. It takes a lot of diligence to do that. We're not just going to fall into it. We have to be diligent. You know, there's no place for retirement in the Christian life either. We can't just lay down, "Well, I'm retired now. I'm just going to sit back and ease on down the road." There's no retirement in living the Christian life. So even then, in retirement, you got to watch out for the currents. We always have to be on guard for the temptations and for the compromising that is going to be found in the current. I have a quote from William Penn. He says, "Right is right, even if everyone is against it, and wrong is wrong, even if everyone is for it." William Penn. And that is always true. You can't look to others to be your guide. You need to look to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It is better to die for a conviction than to live with a compromise. That's from Vance Havner. I'd like to read you something from West Point's Harder Right. This quotation is from the Cadet Prayer. It's repeated every Sunday in chapel services at West Point. Make us choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong, and never to be contented with half-truths when whole truth can be won. Endow us with courage that is born of loyalty to all that is noble and worthy, that scorns to compromise with vice and injustice, and knows no fear when right and the truth are in jeopardy. That's quite a motto that they are living by, called the harder right. And that's a prayer that they issue every Sunday in chapel. There's a warning from Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4 from the Revised Standard Version. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's where the current will take you. You could wander off into myths. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, it says, many are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. But that ends in shipwreck when the wind comes up. A boat adrift is going to crash. It's going to go over the falls, possibly. It's going to run aground. That's true of those who drift spiritually. We're going to run aground. We're going to crash. And we'll have to depend on repentance and Jesus Christ dragging us back into the fold. Another warning of danger. Warning, danger ahead. It's a warning about the danger of falling away little by little, little by little. If you turn to Psalm 73, verse 2. Psalm 73, verse 2. It says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. The psalmist says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. There's this danger of slip sliding away. There's a song by that name by Simon and Garfunkel. They recorded the song many years ago, and the last words of the chorus were, we work our jobs, collect our pay, believe we're gliding down the highway, when in fact we're slip sliding away. I know you all know the tune and you're humming it in your mind, especially Steve back there. Spiritually, we can think we're gliding down the highway when in reality, we're slip sliding away. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. But he caught himself. This recognition. And of course, we want to have that recognition when we begin to slip, when we begin to slide. The contemporary English version says, "But I almost stumbled and fell." I almost stumbled and fell. But he caught himself. The Bible warns of imminent dangers in the last days. And we could well be in the beginning of the last days. We cannot know. Only God the Father knows. These are perilous times. And times that must be taken very seriously. We can't take them lightly. So many in this world are in grave danger. And they don't even realize it. People in the church can be in grave danger and they don't realize it. We're warned about the great apostasy in these days. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall come, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first." This apostasy that will claim many in the end times, the act of rebelling or forsaking, and abandoning or falling away from what we have once believed. We need to hold those beliefs close. There's a lot of people, low thousands I'm sure, that dream that they would never be in a spiritual condition that they may find themselves in this period. We know that Simon Peter declared that he would never abandon Christ. He'll never betray Christ. He did for a time. But Jesus Christ and God brought him back. And if we get out there on a limb and find ourselves slip-sliding away, we need to connect with God and Jesus Christ and get ourselves back to the safe shore. Defecting from the truth and slip-sliding away, it expresses the idea of falling away, of being led away, of being drawn away, or departing from the faith. All of these refer to rebelling against God and rejecting the truth. As I said, we cannot be those people. It's primarily because of Satan's influence. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons," or devils. That's the current of this world. That's the flow of the current of this world. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. This can and will happen to people. How can we walk away from serving God to serving Satan? That's a good question to ask ourselves. How could we possibly do that? We have to be alert, aware of our own situation. It doesn't happen overnight, like drifting. It doesn't happen overnight to slip slide. You start to slip, and then you slide. And during those moments, we have to never, ever forget and always remember that Jesus Christ is our rock and our Savior and our Redeemer. Of course, it's never anyone's intention to slip and fall. Slips and falls, they happen, you know, sometimes carelessly, but sometimes through no fault of our own necessarily. You don't wake up one day and decide you're going to head back into sin. That's not how it happens. It's much more insidious. You slowly turn away from the blessings of God and the joy of your relationship with God. You slowly turn away from that and you slide slowly back into sin. You slowly move from His presence toward the world and toward that world that He has created. You slowly abandon the truth and you don't even realize it. You may not even see it. You may not see it coming. You start to cool off until your love waxes cold. You become prayerless. You're not praying and having that connection to God that we all should have every day. That can be a problem. That can be a danger ahead. You can lose your appetite for the things of God and set your affections on the things of the world. That's easy to do. There's a lot of worldly things that we could enjoy. Maybe not even sinful in that respect. But we can't set our affections on the worldly ways that we see. In Psalms 1, verses 1 through 6, Psalms 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's a warning about the way that we can choose, the way of the world, the easy way, or the way of God. God gave warnings to the churches in Revelation. The deadliest thing for any church or any individual to do is to lose our passion for God, our passion to read about God, to, you know, commune with Him. When we lose our passion, it won't be long until we slip and we'll be sliding away. Jesus warned that it would be better to be hot or cold than it is to be lukewarm. It's better to be hot or cold than lukewarm. That involves drifting, slipping, and embracing the current. Some of that is evidenced by being lukewarm, the tepidness of being neither hot or cold. course, lukewarm means you're approaching things half-heartedly. You're indifferent, unenthusiastic, apathetic, lackadaisical. None of these things describe a right relationship with God. None of them. If you turn over to Revelation, and we'll look for a moment at the churches of Revelation 2 and 3. These warnings were given to the churches. And these are all in red letter as the words of Jesus Christ. The Ephesus church, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says in verse 2, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles, but are not, and have found them liars. You have preserved and have patience. You have persevered and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." That's excellent. That's a very stable church. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." It's a warning. We can't lose our first love. Our first love for God, for His Word, for His church, for His work. So we see that even the New Testament churches were saddled with the problem of drifting, of slipping away, of getting involved in the current of this world. Our next church was Pergamos, or Smyrna, rather. In verse 8 of chapter 2, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna, the things say that the first and the last who was dead," these things say the first and the last who was dead and came to life. "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews. Do not fear these things which are about to happen to you." In verse 8, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Just an encouragement. And for Pergamos, in verse 12, we see that they had a problem with doctrine. They were getting off base with doctrine. He says in verse 14, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put in a stumbling block before the children of Israel." He goes on to condemn others. The church in Thyatira, "I know your works," in verse 19. "Love serveth faith and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel." They lost their moral compass. So that was an admonition to them. But that was slipping, that's sliding away from what they had been taught. The Sardis church in chapter 3. "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." Their church had begun with the glow and enthusiasm of a new church, and yet it had gone cold. It's dead. in the Philadelphia church in verse 7 of chapter 3. He tells the Philadelphians, he's urging them to hold fast. They probably knew what was going on in the other churches in the regions. He's asking them to hold fast. And the Laodiceans, chapter 3, verse 14, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Well, that's a scathing rebuke. They had drifted. They had slipped. They were embracing the world. Lukewarmness causes us to lose our sensitivity to the things of God. You can actually lose the power and strength that God has given us and not even know it. This happened to Samson. And we're not going to turn there. But in Judges 16, verse 20, Samson didn't even know that he had been tricked. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Yeah, God left him because he left God first. The Laodiceans didn't even know that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen in those churches overnight. But little by little, they started to slip. I talked a little bit, I mentioned about riptides. Riptide is a very interesting, you know, phenomenon on our coasts. They're often called rip currents, but riptide, most people think of them as riptides. They're powerful, narrow channels of fast-moving water that prevent they're prevalent along the East Coast and the West Coast of the U.S. as well as along the shores of the Great Lakes. They move at speeds up to 8 feet per second. Rip currents can move faster than an Olympic swimmer. Panicked swimmers often try to counter a rip current by swimming straight back into shore, putting themselves at risk of drowning because of fatigue. Lifeguards rescue tens of thousands of people from rip currents in the U.S. every year. It's estimated that 100 people are killed by rip currents annually. There's a way to escape a rip current, but what does a rip current do? It can take you out to sea incredibly rapidly. You get caught in a rip current, you're ripped away from your moorings to the Word of God, and you are deposited out to sea as much as several hundred to half a mile offshore. It can take you out to sea rapidly and drown you. You don't want to be caught in a rip current that's jerking you away from your beliefs. It happens a lot faster than drifting. They're powerful. And they're hard to escape. You have to go sideways to get out of this current, which can just sweep you away, making serious spiritual mistakes are also hard to recover from, like a rip current. And it could lead to spiritual death. If you're not careful, if you're not observant, and you don't know how to deal with it. So rip currents are just rip tides or something that you need to think of as a metaphor for being jerked out of your connection to Jesus Christ by something you've chosen to do that is going to need God's help to bring you back. One last danger, undertow. My wife and I were in the Cayman Islands. We were on Seven Mile Beach. It's a beach with large waves, and it's a steep beach. We got out, we're playing in the waves, it's all wonderful, and then we try to come back into shore. The undertow coming off of the shore was too strong for us to actually walk back in to the beach. The undertow was too strong, and it required crawling on our hands and knees and scratching at the sand to find our way back to the beach. It was both very dangerous and it was very frightening because it was kind of out of our control, and we are literally clawing our way to get back to shore. It's a very strange feeling. Sometimes we get ourselves into such a spiritual mess that we have to crawl and scratch our way back to our Savior, our rock, our anchor in the faith. And once again, we rely on Jesus Christ to rescue us. All of these dangers are real that we've talked about today. They all deserve our attention. If we keep walking in the wrong direction, it won't be long until old habits will come back into our lives. We need to, if we start walking in the wrong direction, before you know it, you're miles away. And you're in danger of that distance taking you away from God, from the truth, and from Jesus Christ. That's what drifting does to us and can do to us. We have to resist it. That's what happens when we're slip-sliding away. We're headed down the wrong direction, and we're miles away from Jesus Christ and His truth. That's where the current of this world will take you. It will take me if we're not observant. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to them who call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Drifting, these people have drifted from the truth. They may drown in a riptide easily. They're caught in the current of this world and headed the wrong way. Matthew 7, verse 16, verse 13 through 16. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. There's a narrow gate. The contemporary English version says, go in through the narrow gate. I think I can tell you conclusively, you won't be able to drift into the narrow gate. You won't be able to drift, and you're not going to slip in. Go in through the narrow gate. The gate to destruction is wide, and the road that leads there is easy to follow. A lot of people go through that gate. We don't want to be among those going through that gate. If we drift along with the majority, we will become lost. We will become lost, and we're in danger of shipwreck. And we're headed for destruction. We must have a strong anchor. We must be rooted and grounded in Christ. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, and having been built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Our minds, our lives must be anchored to the truth. Must be anchored to the truth. In Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15, and I'd like to read the entire scripture. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men or craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, processing an unshakable hope, possessing an unshakable hope, rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. The dangers are real. The dangers are real. And the warnings come right from the pages of our Bible.